Let's all find our seats and open our hymn books to page 415, Victory Through Grace. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Our first song would be page 415, Victory Through Grace. Page 415, let's sing it out all together on the first now.
Conquering now and still to conquer, riding the King in His might, in the host of all the faithful, into the midst of the fight, seated with courage advancing, glad in their brilliant array, shouting the name of their leader, hear them exultingly say, not to the strong.
Open up the evening here with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church and all those gathered here this evening to worship you. Thank you for the salvations that we saw this afternoon. We pray that those people would seek to get in this good church and get plugged in and be edified by your word. I pray, Lord, that you bless the service this evening and the fellowship after, that you'd fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our second song will be page 84 this evening. Jesus is coming again. Page 84. Jesus is coming again. Page 84. Let's all sing it out together on that first.
Marvelous message.
Thanks for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't get a bulletin already or you'd like another one, just lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys one. We have our Bible memory passage, Philippians 4. So if you can quote the entire chapter, you can get a prize. On the inside is our service times, soul winning times, our church stats. We've got several expecting ladies, so a lot of things to be in prayer for, to participate in. If you are going to be making all the services for August, you can get a special prize, a $10 ice cream gift card. You can just sign our paper that we have out here in the foyer. If you notice an issue with either spelling or a missed year or something, just note that, and we'll try to get that updated. Thanks to those who are participating. We have a conference this week in Plainville, Connecticut, a MASA conference, so pray that that goes smoothly. And if you have anybody in that region or area that you know, just encourage them to come out and participate for the preaching. You can even invite grandma, okay? And then we have Teen Summer Events, August 15th, Mexico City Missions Trip on August 17th through the 21st. Brother Diego is leading this trip, so if you have questions, please just see him, and he'd love to answer those questions for you. We got another soul-winning marathon in our area, Mesquite, Texas. Brother Fur is leading this, Evangelist Fur, so if you have any questions, ask him about that trip. We have the Barbados Missions Trip coming up in September, and we have a lot of people going, so I'm really excited about this. We have about 60 people already planning on heading out there, and so we're going to have a big, big missions trip, and I'm excited about this. We have Pastor Matthew Stuckey is going to be visiting us in September also, so I would encourage you to come out for that Sunday especially. He'll be preaching both services, and we're going to be catering lunch that specific day, and so should be a big Sunday and a lot of fun. And if you'd like to write him a card of encouragement or just give him some words of encouragement, this is a great time to do so. We have our Heritage of the Lord conference in October, several other events there to be listed. There is a few others that aren't even in this particular list, but just some highlighted events. On the back, we have our prayer list and then a couple QR codes if you'd like to register or sign up. We have our missionary letter from Evangelist Urbanik, and so he's almost at 8,000 salvations for the year. Praise the Lord for a missionary that does missions work. You know, that's kind of nice. And so it's definitely encouraging to see the evangelism out there, and really, really proud of our evangelists out there. We have also the congratulations to the Spurgeons on the birth of their son, Derek Job. And he was born on the 26th, 9:05 p.m., 8 pounds, 6 1/4 ounces, and 20 1/4 inches long. So congratulations to them. That's really all I have as far as announcements. We're going to go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 150. So if you get out your special psalm binder, Psalm 150, sing it out nice and loud.
Again, that's Psalm 150. Let's all sing it together on that verse.
Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in love, firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with love, sound of the trumpet, praise him with love.
This evening. At this time, the offering plates will be passed around. You can turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 8. That's Zechariah chapter 8.
Zechariah chapter number 8, the Bible says, "Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his age for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts, and I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day. I want to pray and ask you to please bless this conference coming up. Please keep everybody safe going out there. And please knock some sense into America to be straight again. I pray that you would bless Pastor Shelley now as he preaches your word to us. Please fill him with your Holy Spirit. And please remove distractions and help us to learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to look back at verse 16. The Bible says, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all these things that I hate, saith the Lord. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Now, in this particular passage, we have the children of Israel returning back to Jerusalem, returning back to the southern kingdom of Judah to reestablish Jerusalem, to rebuild the city, and to restart their nation. They've been in captivity for 70-plus years, and so now they're starting the progress of returning and coming back out of the nations and returning back to the house of Jerusalem to reestablish this nation. And notice in the reestablishment, God is giving them some instructions here, and success, a recipe for success, is that they would speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor and to execute the judgment of truth and to be a lover of truth. And what I've noticed in the Bible is it feels like a main theme. It feels like just the main emphasis that you see from Genesis to Revelation is two groups pitted against one another, those who love the truth and those who hate the truth. Yes. Just and another word for this would be called liars. So the title of my sermon this evening is this, Lovers of Truth versus Liars. So we're going to take a journey through the Bible, and then we're going to take a second journey through the Bible. The first journey is going to take a journey through the lovers of truth. And look, the Bible just emphasizes lovers of truth. Now, why would it pit these two groups against one another? Because of the fact that we're all sinners. There's not like good people versus bad people. There's not like these really good sinners versus these really bad sinners. We're all sinners. So really, the fight, the battle, is over those who love truth and those who hate the truth, that are liars and despise the truth itself. And this is a main theme in the Bible. This is a main emphasis in the Bible. You constantly read about it. If you read the Psalms and the Proverbs, you read any of these passages, I mean, this is the main theme, is you got the liars on one side, and you got people that care about the truth. And, you know, that's important when you talk about church, because church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Jesus Christ himself is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. The gospel is considered the gospel of truth. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Everything about God is true. Everything about the Lord is true. The Word of God is considered true. Jesus is true. And so, of course, the battle and the fight is over the truth. You think about Pilate himself asking the stupid question, what is truth? What a dumb question. What a foolish question to ask. And, you know, of course, in our world that we live in today, people want to talk about their truth, my truth. But here's the thing. There's no such thing as my truth. It's either true or it's not. Yeah. The reason why you're saying my truth is because it's not true. It's a lie. Because if it wasn't my truth, it would just be truth. You don't even need to add my. It's just true. It's just true or it's not true. And the idea of my truth is taking something that's not true and then trying to say it's true because it's mine. Like, my view of the world is just true. False. There's true and false, and it doesn't matter what you feel, think, or what your ideas are. True is just true. And those who love the Bible just love truth, good, bad, or ugly. It doesn't matter your perspective. And, of course, we're supposed to challenge ourselves with what the truth is, not what we think already. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. So you already think you're right, but the question is, what is right? Not what do you think is right, but what is right? And then recalibrating ourselves to love the truth and like the truth. And of course, we should be people who, quote, love the truth. And notice, when you love the truth, you love peace. When you hate truth, there's not really any peace. Now, I want to go back to Psalms. Go to Psalm 15. We're going to take a journey through the Bible. Let's just look at a lot of passages this evening. We're going to do more of like a Bible study in perspective of the sermon. But I want to just look at a lot of Bible, because, of course, the Bible talks about faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And, of course, if we're going to love the truth, you know, in really thinking about this sermon, I'm like, how do you love the truth? You have to hear it. You have to hear it. If you're not reading the Bible and if you're not hearing the Bible, you're just not going to love truth. You love the truth because you hear it. You love the truth because you're seeing it. Psalm 15, look at verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, notice this, and speaketh the truth in his heart. So notice, the people that are going to be in the house of God, that are loving God, are the people that are speaking the truth in their heart. And of course, this is, you know, in a sense, kind of what's being alluded to here in Zechariah. They're returning back to the nation of Judah to reestablish Jerusalem. But it's kind of a picture of what church is like too, where you're calling people out of the world, you're calling people out from the heathen, and you're separating yourselves under the house of God, which is a picture of what church is. And when they do that, they're supposed to be lovers of truth and speaking the truth. And they're coming to the house of God, which is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So who's going to abide in God's house? Who's going to abide in his, quote, tabernacle? It's going to be those that speak the truth in his heart. You know, you could take another layer here of the fact that those who speak the truth in their heart is a picture of people that accepted the gospel. Yeah. And those are the saved, and so those are the ones that are going to dwell with God, are the saved. If you don't speak the truth in your heart, you're not saved, and you're not of God, and you're not going to dwell in his tabernacle. It says in Psalm 51, go to Psalm 51, if you would, flip just a few pages, and look at verse number 6. And this is a desire that God has for his people. The psalmist is just essentially telling us, Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Notice God wants us to have truth in the inward parts, in our hearts, inside of us. He wants us to love the truth and have that truth inside of us. Go to Psalm 119. You're going to be we're just going to be flipping through the Bible here. Psalm 119 and look at verse number 30. Psalm 119 and look at verse number 30. Verse 30 says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. So notice the psalmist is saying that he's made a choice. And what is the choice? The way of truth. You have to love the truth to even start on the journey towards truth. And so when you don't even love the truth, you have no way of even improving. We have to first identify truth and we have to love truth. And of course, I would argue one of those truths that we all need to embrace and accept is that the King James Bible is God's word. And when you love that truth, then you can start to clean yourself up. And what I've noticed is the non-denominational viewpoint of Bible versions, just pick whatever Bible you want, they don't actually clean themselves up because they're not lovers of truth. They don't want to know what the truth is, and they say strange things. Anytime I hear these people talking about the Bible and they're using these modern versions, I'm thinking, what the heck did you just say? Yeah. It's weird. I was listening to some guys talk about salvation and once saved, always saved, and they were talking about Hebrews 6, and they were like, oh, well, you know, the reason, and again, they have a different viewpoint than I do on Hebrews 6. They were saying these people are not saved or whatever, but their justification was like verse 9, and in the King James, it says, we speak better things of these than that, and it's like, and things that accompany salvation. So like in the King James, it's saying, hey, what we just talked about, we are persuaded better things of you, and we're going to talk about things that accompany salvation. The ESV says that we were talking to you about things that belong to salvation. So it's like King James saying, hey, we're talking about things that accompany salvation. And then the ESV saying, we're talking about things that belong unto salvation. So it's just like completely changing the narrative and saying the exact opposite. And of course, if you use the ESV, you're probably a Calvinist because you don't love the truth. And so therefore, you know, again, they have no way of actually reforming themselves and cleaning themselves up. Isn't it funny that they're reformed and then they don't reform themselves? Because they've already arrived. I mean, they're already elect. I mean, what else have they got? I mean, irresistible grace. How are they going to resist that? And is it funny the Calvinists today, they're the ones that love drinking alcohol. And not even drinking alcohol, drinking hard liquor. Most Calvinists, they really don't drink beer. They drink hard liquor and cigars and get tattoos. And they're the elect. And they're lazy, and they don't go soul winning, and they're just all about debate. They're already smarter than everybody in the room. And it just appeals to the prideful, lazy person that just wants to drink alcohol. Which, again, how are you so smart, and you think that drinking liquor is a good idea? The Bible says that wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So how is the smartest people on this planet deceived by alcohol? I mean, it's just ridiculous. Go to Proverbs 3. Hey, I've chosen the way of truth. And let me tell you something. I've laid God's judgments before me, and it's the King James Bible. Amen. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And you know what? I love it. I love the truth. I love the law of God. I'm not embarrassed about any of the verses in the Bible. But I'll be honest with you. I'm embarrassed at some of the verses in the modern versions. When you start reading that Old Testament, the modern versions, it gets weird. It's just like, it just changes verses. It's like, King James, don't wear a garment of linen and woolen. Modern versions, don't wear mixed fabrics. And then, of course, atheists are just like, oh, you're wearing a mixed fabric shirt. And I'm just like, yeah, I am. But guess what? It's not a garment made of linen and woolen, number one. And number two, you just don't understand the spiritual aspect of what this is even saying. You know, it's just funny when you read these modern versions and they just say weird, perverted things. They're talking about temple shrine prostitutes. And I'm like, I don't even know what that is. Do you know what that is? No one knows what that is. I was like, does this even exist anywhere? What is this? But again, I love the law of God, though. You know, I love all the commandments of God. Proverbs 3, look at verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So God's people are people that are seeking the truth, and they don't want to forsake the truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Hey, really important that we just understand what the truth is. We don't let it go. We have it attached to our person. And of course, we're not literal. We're not Jews. We're gonna strap a Bible to our foreheads. It's funny, they strap it and they don't even believe it. Yeah. You know, it's just like, why are you strapping a book to your forehead you don't even believe? Proverbs 8 and look at verse number 7. Proverbs 8 and look at verse number 7. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Notice that God's people are ones that seek truth. They speak truth, and they think it's just horrific to lie. They don't want to lie. It's an abomination to speak of wickedness. It's an abomination to lie. They don't want to do that kind of stuff. Look at Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12 and look at verse 17. For my mouth shall speak truth. Doesn't that sound like someone that's just decided I'm not going to lie? If I said, hey, my mouth is going to speak the truth. What am I saying? I'm not going to lie. I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to tell the truth. I want to speak the truth. I don't want to be dishonest in what I say. Proverbs 12, verse 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Notice again, it's pitting those who speak truth versus those who lie, and they're a false witness, and they deceive people. Does it say, like, here's the good people, here's the bad people? Here's the fornicators, and here's the drunkards, and here's the adulterers, and here's the... No. It's just people that speak truth and the people that lie. Because at the end of the day, we all sin. And if we were really to rack up sin lists, we wouldn't really be that much different than any other group of the people. You know what makes us different? We like to speak truth, and these other people like to lie. And they bear false witness. That's the difference. I mean, I wouldn't even be surprised, honestly, if some groups of Mormons or Jehovah's Witness or whatever, that they could even potentially have a cleaner rap sheet in theory. But even if they did, I don't care, because it's not about a rap sheet. You know what it's about? It's about some people speak truth and some people speak lies. And let me tell you something, the Mormons only speak lies. Doesn't matter how clean they look on their outward appearance. Oh yeah, isn't that the Pharisees? And look, let's be honest about the Pharisees. Let's be honest probably about the Mormons as well. Is while they have this outward appearance, there's a lot of iniquity going on inside there. There's a lot of hypocrisy, a lot of adultery, a lot of evil. You know, beware of the people that just look so good on the outside. How much do they love truth? That's how we should really be measuring someone, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And of course, the Pharisees were great at cleansing the outward cup and platter, the outward appearance, the outward look. They had it all together, and it seemed like they were super pious and righteous, and they're the ones following the commandments rigorously. I mean, according to the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee, and you know how he described himself? According to the law, blameless. And according to the common people, their perception of these individuals was the highest level of righteousness, because he said, except your righteousness exceed the Pharisees and the scribes, ye shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why would he use that group if they were just the worst people on the outward appearance? He's using them because from everyone's perspective, they seem to be the most pious, the most righteous, the most godly, the least sinful, the ones doing the most right from man's perspective, from our outward perspective. So this is what you have to think about. There's people in this world that you would look at. This guy must be the nicest and the cleanest and got the most right. In many cases, they're the most wicked and the most evil. And how we judge them is not the outward appearance. It's what's come out of their mouth. Are they lovers of truth? Do they love the truth or they do not? And hear me, let me tell you something. Mormons don't love the truth. Jehovah's Witnesses don't love the truth. There's a lot of holier than thou. The Nazarene church is all about standards. The Nazarene church is all about the commandments. They're so over the top. I mean, you talk about the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ and the Church of Nazarene, these Nazarite people, they're so extreme that if you miss church, they don't even think you're saved. Like, you get ice cream if you show up. The other churches, you're not even saved, okay? I mean, it's real extreme, okay? They're so pious, they won't even use instruments because they're of Satan. You know, it's just like, what in the world? Right? You can't even use the piano. You can't even use any kind of instrument at the Church of Christ. So they refrain from using any of them. Which you're thinking, like, doesn't the Bible talk about instruments and stuff? And he's just like, Old Testament, they could play music, you know? New Testament, we just have to sing or whatever. But I'm telling you, the outward appearance is meaningless to God. And when we really pit the two players in the Bible against each other, for the most part, the big emphasis is those who speak truth and those who are liars, okay? Look at Proverbs 23. Actually, keep your finger there if you want to. Look at verse 19 as well. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Hey, you tell the truth, it'll last forever. You tell a lie, you never know when you're going to expose for being a liar. You never know when the conspiracy theory file will finally be released. And it's like, hey, who killed JFK? It's like, oh, well, now the file's finally been released. And you look at dictators, evil dictators in the world, eventually we all know they were an evil dictator. Eventually we can all see that the emperor was wearing no clothes. It was just in the moment or in that time period. Eventually we'll realize that Joe Biden was not the most liked and loved president in U.S. history and did not garner the most votes. At some point in human history, it'll be publicly acceptable to just say, like, it was fraud. But, you know, in the moment, it's not allowed. In the moment, you get censored. In the moment, you can't talk about it. But eventually, the truth will come out. But, hey, the lip of truth shall be established forever. Those who told the truth will be remembered for speaking the truth. Proverbs 23, verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The Bible just puts such an emphasis on the truth. Go a couple more pages over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. This is the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And of course, you know, in November, there's going to be a preaching class at Faithful Word. And if you want to preach better, I highly encourage you to go to it. But even if you can't, you know, this is really the only advice that you need to learn. If you want to be a good preacher, this is the only thing you need to think about, in my opinion, is what we're going to read right here. Look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright. Notice this, even words of truth. Now, the word even means specifically words of truth. What makes a good preacher and a bad preacher is one preaches the truth and the other one's not preaching the truth. It's that simple.
Yeah. Yeah.
You want to be a good preacher? Say things that are true. If you can, and it just baffles me when I listen to people preaching, I'm thinking that that's not true,
yeah,
or that's not right, or you didn't consider what the Bible says on this issue. You're saying something that's not accurate, not true. And of course, even when I judge myself, I get upset anytime I say something that I feel like is not exactly accurate or is not something that's dialed in, or when I just flat out get something wrong. And I've done that, of course. No one is perfect. But let me tell you what a good sermon is: someone that's preaching the truth, speaking the truth. And, you know, I consider, when I think about my sermons, I consider more and I think way more about is what I'm saying true than anything else. I honestly don't even think about application until I'm preaching, okay? So pardon me for that, all right? But most of the time, I'm just really trying to think about, is what I'm saying correct? Is what I'm saying what the Bible is saying? Is it true? Because that's the only thing that really matters. And if you get that locked in, I feel like everything else makes sense. When you don't really know what the Bible's actually saying, or you're not confident what you're saying, or what you're saying is not even true, boy, it's just, you're going to fail. When you're saying what's true, the Bible comes alive, and just like verses flood your mind, and application floods your mind, and it's just like you can just speak about it just with earnest zeal. But when you're saying something that's not quite right, it's like the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite because like verses come in your mind, you're like, well, actually, no, and well, technically, no, and yeah, actually, there's another verse that says something the opposite of what I'm saying, and it's just like a total fail, and you totally stop, and you get shut down. Hey, you want to preach and your sermons come alive? Make sure what you're saying is true. Make sure what you're saying is right. And I guarantee you'll preach great sermons. Great sermons are when you preach something that's true and it's what the Bible is saying. And you can say it with authority because you know it's true and God's word's backing you up. And I'm telling you, you'll knock it out of the park. The reason why sermons are bad today is because what they're saying is not true. And when I criticize preaching, that's the only thing I really even care about. I mean, when I listen to other preachers, other pastors, other sermons, the delivery, I mean, yeah, I get it. Some people are more like entertaining than others. But what's entertaining to me is just if it's true what they're saying. And if they even believe what they're saying, you know, if they believe it, they know it's true. I mean, it's going to be engaging. And, you know, it's not so much about style even. I've listened to people that have completely different styles than me or my friends, but what they're saying is right, and you just like it. I just like to hear the truth, and I just want to learn, and I want to learn what the truth is. And you know what? Hey, we as God's people need to be people that want the truth and we desire the truth, and we're begging for preachers to preach the truth. And we would be very offended if they got up and they lied to us. We'd be very offended if they got up and they were being deceitful, if they were not saying what the passage actually said, if they're taking things out of context, if they're bringing up things that are just not legitimate. I mean, I'm just offended by any lies. I mean, if they just start getting up and explaining to me how, you know, terrorists took down the World Trade Centers and that Building 7 fell due to office fires in an unironic way, they'd really believe that, I would be offended.
Yeah.
Like, I just get offended at people lying to me and saying, hey, you know, these white people came over and they were just mean to Native Americans and just genocided them for no reason. You know what? I'm going to be offended at you just lying to me and just telling me you're a visionist, democratic type history.
Yeah.
And you're just repeating lies that are coming from sources that you didn't even fact check.
Yeah.
And you just bring up random nonsense. I'm really offended if a preacher gets up and preaches the flat earth.
Yeah.
And then says that that's what the Bible teaches.
Wow. Yeah.
Because that's heresy.
Yeah.
It's heresy. It's false doctrine. It's insane. It's literally insane. And yeah, I'm going to be extremely, extremely offended at people when they say things that are not true. Now, someone says something that's really kind of like, you know, shady, like you're not really allowed to say it, but it's true. I'm just kind of like, well, you know, like, well, what did he say was true?
Yeah.
You know? Anyway, I'm just telling you my personal opinion. Obviously, as a pastor, as a preacher, sometimes it's also important to consider people's feelings, consider how much your audience can handle and stuff like that. And I think the wise pastor is considering, hey, what's the acceptable words here? What's the best way to word this? But at the same time, I'm personally not offended as long as it's true.
Yeah.
And I'm more care about the truth in general than anything else. And we as God's people should try our best to not be sensitive to the things that are true. If we hear something that's true, even if it's not presented in the most palatable way, we should be willing to accept the truth. Go if you go to John chapter 3, go to John chapter number 3, and we'll see this important idea. Because sometimes we need to hear unsavory truths. Unsavory truths. Things that maybe would be considered offensive or taboo or they're not convenient. Inconvenient truths. You know, wouldn't it be, it would be inconvenient if someone said, hey, you're stupid. But what if it was true? What if someone said, hey, you don't have good manners, but it was true? What if someone said, hey, you have a really bad haircut, but it was true? You know, what if you're dressing inappropriately? I mean, I don't think anybody would want to hear that. I don't think anybody would like to hear, hey, you're dressing inappropriately. I don't think anybody would like to hear, hey, you're being prideful. I don't think anybody wants to hear, hey, you're being lazy. I don't think anybody wants to hear these negative criticisms of themselves. Hey, I don't think people want to hear, hey, you're being a feminist right now. You're repeating feminist talking points. Hey, you're repeating Democrat talking points, leftist talking points, atheistic talking points. Hey, what you said is wrong. I don't think people want to hear these things. But you know, if it's true, you should want to hear it. If it's true, you should want to be corrected and get things right. And of course, those who get saved are those who are willing to hear the truth about their sin. And this is what the Bible talks about. Look at John 3, verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So probably the most famous passage in the Bible, John 3, 16, on salvation. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus, just in a few breaths later, explains why some people believe the gospel and why others don't. And what does the Bible say is one of the main reasons why people get saved, and the group that's saved, what do they look like? Well, according to the Bible, it says very clearly that he seeks truth, that he has a desire to do truth. Look at verse 21 very clearly. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Who are the people that get saved? Those that do truth. So can a liar come to the knowledge of salvation? The Bible is painting the picture as no. This is why false prophets and the religious adherence to false religion can't get saved, because they're not a doer of truth. They have no truth in them. They don't desire the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. Of course, this is where you get the picture of the reprobate. They have the truth of God and they turn it into a lie. They don't want the truth. And so we have pitted against each other. Those that are the doers of truth come to the light. But what's the opposite? Well, what does the Bible say in verse 20? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He doesn't want to know the truth about what he's like. He just doesn't want to know that he's a sinner. And I'll be honest with you, most people, when you pin them down that don't believe the gospel, they'll eventually tell you this. They'll say, well, I just don't believe I would have to go to hell for my sins.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't care if it's Mormon. I don't care if it's some liberal Christian. I don't care if it's a Catholic. I don't care if it's a Muslim. I talk to these people and I pin them down and I'm asking them the questions, and eventually they just come out and flat out say, well, I don't believe in a God that would send this little kid in Africa to hell even though he didn't really know any better. Or I just don't think that I would deserve hell. Or I just don't think somebody that tried to do their best would deserve hell. And so that's why all of these false religions have created a lower heaven for them to go to. All the Mormons and everybody else, they have their little mini heaven that everybody gets to go to that just, well, they tried their best and they did their best and they were a good person. Sorry, there is no such thing as a good person.
Right.
Including you. But you don't want to find out how bad you are. You don't want to find out that you're a sinner. And so as a result, they don't seek the truth of the gospel and they don't get saved. And what's crazy is, this is what's so funny about it, is like many false religions teach you have to repent of your sins to be saved. And yet they don't even get saved. And then people that, like us, we don't even believe you have to repent of your sins. We get saved and then we repent of our sins. I mean, I could show you church after church after church that believes in repent of your sins, and they're filled with adultery, they're filled with drunkards, they're filled with every sin in the book. They don't really care about the things of God, and then they believe they have to repent of your sins. Then you come to a church like ours, it's like, we don't have to do squat. And then people are changing their whole life, having as many kids as God will bless them, going soul winning for hours and hours a week, going on mission trips, spending all their money to serve God, trying to help people, it's just like, why are you repenting of all those sins if you don't have to go to heaven? Because I'm a doer of truth. Because salvation was free, and I'm doing it because I love Jesus. You're trying to earn your way to heaven because you don't want anybody to realize what you're really like. And you think you're better than other people. And you know what? They hate the light. They don't want to come to the light, lest they should be called out for being the wicked sinner that they are. And of course, they don't want to give up their drinking. They don't want to give up their fornication. They don't want to give up their adultery. They don't want to give up their pride. And ultimately, pride will take you to hell. And so they speak lies. They don't want to hear the truth about what they're like. They want lies to be told to them about what they're like. So those who are saved, they do truth, and they come to the light. Look at chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. Notice this, and in truth. So let's think about the first part. How do you worship God in spirit? It's called being saved. Because if you're not saved, you can't worship him in spirit. You can only worship him in flesh. And you know what? God doesn't accept such worship. You must be saved, and then you must do it according to what the book says, which is truth. And so there's the group that loves God and loves truth, and they're the ones that worship him. And then there's ones that don't do what this is saying, and they don't worship him in spirit and truth. That's why when you go to the Catholic Church, nothing that they're doing is according to this book. Like, it's like literally almost nothing. Virtually nothing, because they don't care about what the truth is. They're not worshiping him in spirit and in truth. They're not saved, and they're not using the truth whatsoever. And so virtually everything they're doing is just false doctrine. Look at John 8 and look at verse 32. John 8, verse 32. We need to be people who love the truth and we want the truth. You can't handle the truth. Yes, you can. You come to Steadfast Baptist Church, all right? John 8, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice that truth gives you liberty. Truth gives you freedom. Lies is oppressive. And people want to always act like a church like ours is oppressive. No, lies is oppressive. The truth makes you free. And truly, people have as much freedom as you could possibly have coming here. I mean, you can come and go whenever you want and do whatever you want, whatever. Obviously, we exercise church discipline, and I get that. But at the end of the day, I mean, you can't really have it much more free. It's just like, it's kind of like it calling the Garden of Eden oppressive because of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat except for this one. And you're just like, wow, it's so oppressive. But the problem is you know what the oppression is? Eating of that one tree and then now being kicked out of the garden. That's the real oppression. And so it's like living for God and going to a church and just not eating of the forbidden tree is actually freedom. Whereas being kicked out of the garden and now having to toil and the way of transgressors is hard, that is actually the real oppression. All the sins. And look, I mean, think about the sins that kick you out. Being a constant drunkard, you think that's freedom? Alcoholics Anonymous will tell you very clearly it is not freedom to be addicted to alcohol. Alcohol will destroy your life and you become a slave to the bottle. Fornication is a slave master and it will drive you to constant dissatisfaction. People that are living in lives of fornication are never satisfied. I mean, think about men that go into this in the Bible even. Samson's not satisfied. Samson is constantly being driven to just go after another harlot and another harlot. And he turns to very evil women who betray him and turn him over to his enemies. And then he's put literally in prison and his eyes are poked out. That is not freedom. He is not free. He is a literal captive of the sin that he thought was so free. Oh, being married to one woman is just so oppressive. No, sleeping around is oppressive. Getting all kinds of disease is oppressive. All the baggage that comes, the emotional baggage that comes from multiple relationships is bondage. Being in an adulterous relationship is bondage. Having bastard children is bondage. Having all of these skeletons, I mean, being Jerry Jones and having these skeletons in the closet and constantly having to pay for your baby mamas and all this weird skeleton women in your closet. Sorry, you're a little perfect Jerry Jones or whatever. He doesn't know how to pick them in the bedroom or on the team, okay? The guy's a failure, all right? But let me tell you something. It is not a liberty lifestyle to just sleep around and just be a whoremonger. And if it was so freeing and so fun, why do they seem so miserable? And why is it, I mean, think about it. If it's just so fun and you're having so much fun, why wouldn't you want to stay with that person you're having so much fun with? Why is it like, I never want to see you again? It's like the Amnon and Tamar situation. That's why you don't commit fornication. There are so many people that want to have so much fun with you for one night and then make sure to never see you or talk to you ever again. Yeah. How is that compatible? How does it make sense that you just had the greatest night of your life with some person and now you never want to see them ever again? Let me tell you the truth about it. You didn't have the most fun you ever had in your life. And that person's a miserable person to be around. And it's all lies. And both parties are extremely selfish jerks. That's why the relationship didn't work, is they're both extremely selfish. Look, fornication is selfish. You should stay away from this. Getting married, freedom. Amen. They have statistics on this all the time. Married men have more, like in quantity and quality in this area, than men that are going out and committing fornication. Oh, it's so free. It's so liberating. It doesn't exist, okay? And you think the Andrew Tates of this world and these weirdos, they're just having so much fun. I mean, Andrew Tate, doesn't he been arrested recently? Yeah. Is he still arrested? I don't even know what's going on with this guy. Seems like a faggot, too. Yeah. You know, yeah. So liberating, you know? Everything's on the table for him. Animals probably, too. You know, you got Sneeko into Islam or whatever. I mean, you know, and even these Islamicists that have four wives, look, any guy that was honest with himself would realize four wives is not liberating. Okay? Like, wow. Okay, that's crazy to think that that's going to be so much more fun. It's like, hey, it's silly, it's weird. Look, I love my one wife, and that's all I want. I just want her, and that's it. Okay? And I'm not Mormon. We're not going to be eternally married either. Okay? Now, we'll be friends, I'm sure, I hope, you know. She said that I can visit her in upper heaven occasionally, all right, so. But at the end of the day, it's just like people think that sin is so much fun. Oh, being addicted to drugs, it's so much fun. That's why everybody I've ever met addicted to drugs just seems like a fun person to hang out with. No. Someone that's drunk is not fun to hang out with. It's the most annoying, dangerous, obnoxious people. Their breath smells like death. I don't want to be around this individual. What about extortioners? They're fun to hang out with, right? I mean, you sit here and think like, oh, man, you guys exercise church discipline. That would be like saying that it's not a fun house to live in because you guys throw the trash away. Like, oh, this house is so restrictive because y'all throw trash away. It's like, no, that's what makes the house nice to live in. Like, I love my house. It's so much fun. There's so much freedom in here because there's not litter everywhere. There's not trash everywhere. It's clean. You know, having litter and trash everywhere is not free. It's not fun. It's not liberty. You know, getting the trash out is very nice. It's very fun. And it's like, it's nice to go to a church where you're not sitting around a bunch of trash. Yeah. You know, there's a lot of people that are going to church today where they have to sit near trash at church. Yeah. They have to worship God with trash. There's even trash sections of the church. Like, here's the child molesting reprobate section, where we just let those people sit. Mm-hmm. Here's the repent of your sins section. Here's the Pentecostal section. Seriously. I mean, I've been in Baptist churches where people are coming down the aisle speaking in tongues at the fundamental Baptist church. I'm thinking like, what's going on? Nobody even knows what's going on. Okay. That's not liberty. That's not freedom. Here's the fornicating couple. You can go to their house party after the church service. It's just like, and of course, you know, it just makes me so mad. It's like, I'm going to a fundamental Baptist church where we literally have a couple fornicating in the church, open fornication. And I think the guy's divorced. So he's like divorced or something. They're living together, not married, inviting everybody in the church to come to their house to hang out with them. Fast forward, they get married. Fast forward just a little bit more, they're divorced. Huh. Am I like shocked or something? It's like in the same Sunday school class, then you have couples that were like wife swapped or something. It's like, This lady used to be married to this guy, and then like her wife was married to some other dude, and then you start thinking like, you know, this family dynamic's weird. Church starts turning weird all of a sudden. Like, you kind of thought it was like normal people, and then you start realizing like, this is really creepy and weird, and like, I don't know what's going on. I like church discipline. And again, I'm not saying if you're divorced, you get kicked out. Someone probably misunderstand. I have people literally ask me like, can divorced people come to church? Yes, you can. But at the end of the day, hey, obviously we're not promoting wicked sin. We are going to preach what the Bible says, but we also have freedom. A divorced person can show up if they want to allow me to rip on their sin. We have that freedom, but here's the thing. You know who wants to come and hear that is someone that loves truth. It's not about whether you're divorced or not. It's whether or not you love the truth. It's not about if you committed fornication or not. It's you love truth. It's not about if you've done something bad in your past. It's, do you love truth now? And you know what? We love people that love truth. I would way rather be around a bunch of divorced people that committed fornication that love truth than a bunch of people that have never been divorced and have never committed fornication, but they don't want to hear the truth. Because at the end of the day, it's about the people that love truth versus the liars. And the Bible is emphasizing those that love truth. Look at John chapter 14. That's why Jesus himself, he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And hey, we could have both. I mean, I also like people that have never committed fornication or divorce and also love the truth. I love those people too. But I'm just telling you, it's more about the truth than anything. And be lovers of the truth. John 14, look at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the truth is Jesus Christ. Look at John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Look at chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the Bible says Jesus is the truth. The Bible says the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. The Bible says the Word of God is the Word of truth. How can you then not like the truth and like Jesus? Or the Spirit, or the Word, anything about God? God is the truth. He's the true God and eternal life. It's all about the truth. Go, if you would, to Acts 26. We've got a few more here, and we're going to then go through the opposite side of the equation. But hey, What I like about God's people is they love the truth. It's not about being perfect. It's not about their background or their history or what sins or sins they didn't commit or whatever. You know what it is? It's people who love the truth versus the people who don't.
Yeah.
Acts 26, look at verse 25. This is the Apostle Paul. He said, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Hey, the world will think we're crazy, but you know what? We're not crazy. We're speaking the words of truth, and we're serious. Just for sake of time, go to Galatians. I'm just going to read some verses for you. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6 talks about charity. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So true charity only cares about what is true. You know what? That's the problem with most charities today is they're not true. They're not being honest about where the money is going. They're not honest about their intentions, and they're giving money to the wrong people. That's why a lot of charities are bad. I don't even feel bad. I go to the grocery store all the time. Hey, you want to give money to this charity? No.
Right.
I'll be honest with you. I don't even tip unless it's a waiter.
Right.
You know, it's like every restaurant now has that system, but it's also just like the gas station.
Yeah.
It's like, no. Would you like to buy a lottery ticket? No. And I'm also not going to tip at the gas station.
Yeah.
Okay, it's just like, but they just put it in the system, and I'm not going to fall for your little trap.
Yeah.
It's like, you're going to tip $2 to the, no.
Yeah.
Like, if all you did was punch in the number for my order, like, I'm not going to give you a tip for that.
Right.
Like, at some point, aren't you getting paid for just pressing the button one time? Like, I have to now tip you because you pressed the button? You didn't even press it right most of the time. And then I have to tip you? It's just like crazy. Now, again, waiters, I will tip, and I tip very generously, because waiters get paid $2.13 an hour. Still, like, even through all the inflation, they still get paid $2.13 an hour. Now, again, they don't really get that. It's their tips that they get their money on. So, of course, hey, I will tip. And I like tipping culture because I visited other countries that don't have tipping. And let me tell you something. The service sucks. The service is awful. You go to abroad, you go to other places, and it's like atrocious type of service. And so, of course, you know, hey, there's a reason why tipping actually helps, because they actually want to do a good job. Now, again, I'm not saying you have to give, you know, your life savings to someone that's a bad server, but, you know, I pretty much always tip like 15% minimum. If you did a bad job, I pretty much tipped 15%. If you did like a good job, it's like 20 or 25. If you're a restaurant, gas station person, I'm offended you even asked for a tip.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm like, what is this? You know, I'm mad that you even asked for the tip. Okay? That's not something I'm going to give. And, you know, with these charities, I'm mad that they even asked me, because I guarantee if I looked into these little charities that they're begging money from, it's all going to, like, rich elites, or it's money used to, like, bribe officials. I mean, they've seen so many of these African charities where they're using the money to bribe the government officials of those countries, and then the people are seeing none of the money. You know, it's like, if you really care, if you really want to help people, give money to your church or people in your church that you know that could use the money, okay? I'm not going to sit here. Like, there's more people to help than you could ever want to help or could help. So, you know, don't feel bad like, hey, I didn't give to this random African charity that was going to go to some prince over there. You might as well just go ahead and accept this $10,000 check, you know, in the email too, if you're going to fall for these charity scams or whatever. You know, charity doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. True charity is not like, oh, man, I just feel so bad for the Ronald McDonald House or whatever. You know, a lot of these charities are fakes and scams, and I'm not going to give a dime to them. 2 Corinthians 4, I'm just reading for you, but it says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Galatians 4, 16, I had you turn there. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Hey, even if I told you something really harsh, here's the question you should ask yourself. Is it true?
Yeah.
Go over to 1 John 3. 1 Timothy 2, 4, who have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 2, 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what is the big admonition for preachers? Hey, make sure what you said was true and you correctly understood the Bible. Because obviously, why is it dividing the word of truth? Because at the end of the day, no one can preach Genesis to Revelation every sermon. Don't test me, okay? You can't preach all of it, so you're only getting a portion, right? Every sermon is just a portion of the Bible. But we want to make sure that when we're giving a portion, that it was right, that it was correct, that it was balanced, that it's not contradictory to other things in the Bible, because there's many people that take one verse and run with it and teach all kinds of heresy. Because they didn't balance it, they didn't get the context right, they don't understand it, they're not filled with the Spirit of God, and they just want to teach their agenda. You really can, if you want to, teach anything you want by twisting a few Bible verses, taking them out of context. And funny, I've even seen people preach stuff, and I'm thinking, like, I don't even know how you twist the Bible, and then they really don't. They just say something in the Bible, and then just say something completely opposite of what they even just said. Like, you're just like, you just did the exercise of saying something out loud in the Bible, even though you didn't say anything about what the Bible verse said, okay? That's a real scary sermon. It's disturbia. It's disturbing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Hey, we want to make sure that we're of the truth. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. 2 John 1, verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we received a commandment from the Father. 3 John 1, 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Look at verse 12. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record and know, ye know that our record is true. You know, it's funny because the guy in the Bible, he says the most important thing to him about his children is just that they're walking in truth. That's it. It doesn't really matter. Even if your kids screw up, even if your kids don't make money or make money or don't do this or marry that person or don't marry that person, do whatever. It's just like the thing that matters to him is just that his kids walk in truth. And I think for all of us parents, the thing that we care about the most is our kids get saved and that they just actually love the truth and they love Jesus. That's what we want. We just want kids to love Jesus and be walking in the truth. And we have no greater joy. We could not be happier than anything. It's not, oh, well, they won, you know, some trophy. They got a big job. They got a big promotion. They have this, you know, award. I don't care about that. I want them to just love Jesus. Oh, well, they won the Super Bowl, but they are not saved? I don't care. Hey, they're just a plumber, just living an honest living, but they love Jesus. I'd be so happy. Amen. Just be so happy that my kids love Jesus, and they love the truth, because it's about the truth. And let's go back to Psalms for a moment, and we'll do a quick run through the opposite side. So who's the good guys? The people that just love truth. Well, but they're sinners. Yeah, we all are sinners. Good thing we've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hey, good thing we've been sanctified and cleansed with the truth. And you know, at the end of the day, it's about loving truth. That's what matters. Look at Psalm 31, verse 6. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Notice who the psalmist hates. He hates people that regard lying vanities, lies of meaningless worth. They're vain. They're not going to help. Just, I hate that. I hate them that regard lying. I mean, of all the people to hate, I just hate liars, you know? I just hate the people that regard lies and they like lies. That's who the psalmist hates. Psalm 31, verse 18. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Notice who's often lying is the wicked, and who are they lying about? The righteous. Yeah. It's just like you got good people over here that love truth, and then you got the liars, and you know what they love to do? They love to lie about the righteous. They love to lie against the righteous. They speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Psalm 35, look at verse 11. Psalm 35, look at verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. They lay to my charge things that I knew not. They just make wild accusations, things up that you've never even heard about, that you never even dreamed about. Psalm 52, go to Psalm 52 and look at verse 3. And look, you read through the Psalms, it is just the guy that loves the truth versus the guys lying about him. It's just the guy, I love the truth, and everybody lies about me. And everybody's speaking contemptuous things about me. They're making things up that I never heard, that I never knew. And they're just so prideful, and they just lie and lie and lie and lie. And it's just a frustrating experience. Psalm 52, verse 3. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. There are people in this world. They only lie because they can't stand the truth itself. I'm just warning you. There are people in this world that it is almost like a game to them to lie every time their mouth opens.
Yeah.
They almost cannot say the truth. I've been around people like this. They lied about the most meaningless facts you could think. It's like they just would lie about the color of shirt they're wearing just because telling the truth was just so offensive to them. And why this is important is because some people think they can redeem these individuals or something. Like they think like, oh, well, I know they've lied to me 50 times in a row, but the 51st statement I now magically believe. And it's just like, no, like, hey, when you catch somebody that's a compulsive liar, that's a psychological, you know, reprobate or something, it's like, this guy's just not going to tell the truth. They hate the good, and they'd rather lie than speak righteousness. Psalm 59, verse 12. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. So the psalmist is complaining to God about all these wicked, evil people. And what is it that they do? They lie when they speak. Psalm 101. Go to Psalm 101. Get the attitude of David. How does he feel about these people? Psalm 101, verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry my sight. There's a lot of sins in the Bible. We're all sinners. But notice, David does not want to be around liars. He just hates liars and people that are working deceit. He will not tolerate it. He doesn't want to be around them. And you know what, teenagers? It's not cool to lie.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hey, kids, it's not cool to lie to your parents. Yeah. Stop being a liar. You know, we don't want to be that. We want people that tell the truth. And look, my kids mess up. My kids screw up. My kids cause problems. And, you know, I discipline them. And, you know, I love them still, of course, obviously. But the thing that bothers me as a parent is just when they lie to me about it.
Yeah.
Please just don't lie to your parents. When you do something wrong, just tell them what happened. Because we always know you're lying. Like, it's so easy to catch you lying.
Yeah.
Okay? And even if we can't prove it sometimes, just because we don't have enough evidence or whatever, it doesn't mean that we don't realize you're not lying to us. And it's just so offensive when you lie to us.
Yeah.
It's just like, just don't lie to your parents. Just be honest. And look, your parents love you and they care about you. Don't lie to them.
Amen.
Don't lie to people. Be honest. Be a person of integrity. Don't lie to your pastor. Don't worry, I can handle it. Okay? But you know what? I get more offended at you lying to me than whatever you did. Because we all have sin. Psalm 109, look at verse 2. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Notice again, the guy that's against you is what? A liar. Psalm 119, look at verse 128. Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. I know this psalmist really doesn't like lying, does he? Psalm 120, look at verse 2. Psalm 120, verse 2. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Again, I'm just giving you a very small sampling, if you can believe that. I mean, the Bible is just hammering this. You read through the Bible, you're going to see this constant theme of just the guy that loves the truth versus the liars and the lying lips. Let's go through a few Proverbs, and then I'll kind of finish with a few more New Testament things. But look at Proverbs 13, verse 5. A righteous man, Proverbs 13, verse 5, a righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Yet righteous people should just hate lying, hate lies, be offended by lies, not justifying or excusing lies, but hating it. Proverbs 17 verse 4, notice this, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Notice, not only do people lie personally, but for some reason they accept other people's lies too. Yep. And they like lies themselves. And, you know, that should be a character problem. When someone just likes lies and listens to liars and is around liars all the time, the Bible calls them a wicked doer, meaning they do wicked things. A wicked doer is not a random statement. It's saying they do wicked things. So when someone's lying to you, that's why it's scary. It's scary when people lie, because it's just like, what are you really doing? You know? So we should be doers of truth, and we should tell the truth and be honest. Proverbs 17, verse 7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Meaning you're not going to elevate yourself in this world by being a liar. And I think that some people don't understand this. It's like, they'll lie and they'll trash people and they'll do all this stuff and they think that they're going to get ahead in life, and they don't realize it's a destructive habit. Because, like, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're a bank robber, if you're a professional bank robber and you have a team and you have a crew, they will not tolerate you lying to them. Okay, if you're working in India for a professional scamming crew, like, you, all you do is scam Americans all day long. You can't lie to your little scam buddies, though. Because everybody hates lying. Lying is something that's not allowed. It's not tolerated. It's a destructive attitude. And if you're lying to those that are close to you, if you're lying to those in your relationships, you will find yourself to be a homeless beggar with no relationships anymore. And I've worked in the homeless shelters. And let me tell you something about homeless people is they're the worst liars. Yeah. Yeah. They run up to you on the street and they tell you this monologue and none of it's true. Yep. Yep. It's this rehearsed speech of just, hey, I was trying to travel across the country and I was going to see my brother. My brother's sick with cancer and he's terminally ill and I just love him and I just don't want to see him dying. And unfortunately, I got my tire just exploded and I had another tire explode and I got mud on my shirt and like I just need $20. Can you just give me $20 so that I can see my brother so he doesn't die from cancer? It's like, bro, you don't even have a brother. It's like, yeah, but give me $20. You know, it's just like these homeless people are liars, and nothing is their fault either. Everything is everybody else's fault. Bad upbringing, bad parents, bad relationships, bad everything, just bad luck. They've never done anything wrong a day in their life. They're completely innocent. Everyone in prison is innocent. It's just, this is the lifestyle of these people because they're liars. And you should beware of the liars. Hey, you're not going to elevate yourself in life lying. Don't lie to your boss. Don't lie to your husband. Don't lie to your parents. Don't lie to your pastor. Don't lie to the government. Just don't lie. Be someone that tells the truth. Be upfront and be honest. Proverbs 19, verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. You will get caught lying. Don't be a liar. What does the Bible say? You're not going to go unpunished. You're not going to escape. And if you didn't get the message, how about verse 9? A false witness shall not be unpunished. And he that speaketh lies shall perish. Mm-hmm. I just think it's okay to lie. It's not cool to lie. Stop lying. Quit being deceitful. It's a scummy thing to do. Right. It's not a Christian attitude. Proverbs 25, look at verse 18. Proverbs 25, verse 18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. That's why I don't like malls, okay? I'm just kidding. It's a joke. It's just saying, hey, this guy's a danger. Being around liars is a dangerous thing. You need to be far away from liars. They're dangerous and they're going to harm you. Proverbs 26, verse 28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. When you lie to people, it shows contempt and hatred for the person. Go to Romans 1 for a moment. Go to Romans 1. John 8:44, Jesus said, "Ye of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So when Jesus talks about Satan, he says, hey, he's a liar and the father of lies, and you're just like your dad. You Jews are just like your father, the devil, because you don't have any truth in you, and you love lies. And so we see the devil and his people are liars, and God's people are people of truth. It's the lovers of truth versus the liars. And so when you catch people being a liar, you should realize they're on the wrong team. Hey, we all sin. We all fall short. We all make mistakes. But you know what? We don't have to all be liars all the time. And people that love lies. Romans 1, verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. What are the reprobates like? They change the truth into a lie. That's why God punishes them. Romans 2, 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So you got the reprobates love lies. You got the Jews, they love lies. Go if you would to 1 Timothy 6. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it's talking about the people that are going to be destroyed in the end times. It says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness of them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Why are people damned and going to hell? Because they received not the love of the truth. They didn't love the truth enough to find out the gospel and get saved. They just didn't love truth. That's why we need to be lovers of truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:12, it says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They love lies, they love evil, they love scheming. And because they didn't believe the truth, they're going to die and go to hell. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So again, they point to something in the outward to point to how they're godly, but notice that according to the Bible, they're destitute of the truth. So they have no truth. This is your Catholics, this is your Orthodox, this is your false prophets, this is even your holier than thou Baptist. They on the outward show you all the gain, all the whatever pomp they have to make it seem like they're godly. But you know what? They're destitute of the truth because it's not about the outward. It's about the inward, and it's about loving the truth. 2 Timothy 3. You just have to flip just a little bit more. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Reprobates are people that can never come to the truth. Chapter 4, verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Unfortunately, many Christians have turned their ears away from truth. Titus 1, verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Now, James 5 is kind of where I want to land the plane. Last verse I'm going to look at. But 2 Peter chapter 2 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Look, we're all sinners and on both sides. But what's on one side is the truth tellers, the lovers of truth. On the other side is the false witness, the false prophet, the false teacher, the lying lips, the deceitful worker, people that are spreading the opposite of the truth. People that deny the truth, deny the Lord, hate the truth, did not receive the love of the truth. I mean, we see the same group, they change the truth of God into a lie. This is the one side versus the other. And so we want to be Christians who tell the truth. And I just hope that, you know, if you're living a lie right now, if you're not being honest with people, you need to just start being honest. Be honest with your wife. Be honest with your husband. Be honest with your parents. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with your church. Be honest with everybody. Because, you know, being a liar is a destructive habit. It's a destructive attitude. And what I've noticed is that on one side, you got the truth tellers. On the other side, you got the liars. And look, don't be shocked when the people that don't like us lie about you and lie about us and lie about the Bible. Because that's the other group. The other group's just a bunch of liars. Yeah. They don't tell the truth. They're not going to tell the truth. They're not interested in the truth. That's why they're not on our team. James 5, look at verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So we could notice there could be a brother in Christ that ends up switching teams. He gets on the wrong side. And what does the Bible say? That we convert him, that we convert him from what? From he's erring from the truth. We're converting him back to the truth team. And so notice again, it's like, how could you look at this? It's not both sides are true. Both sides aren't true. One side's the liars. The other side's the truth. But sometimes you get someone that gets squirrely and they kind of go on the wrong side. They go on the liar side. And it's like, bro, you're on the wrong side. Come back to the truth. Come back to what's true. And, you know, why is this important? Because we live in a world that's messed up. Life situations and life circumstances are screwed up. Things don't even make sense. They're confusing. It's weird. But you know what? At the end of the day, we should just want to know what's true. I mean, you read the epistles to the churches, they're screwed up, man. They got some screwed up stuff. I mean, a guy sleeping with his father's wife, that's weird. You know, that's pretty screwed up. But it's true. Jezebel preaching lies and teaching other people, seducing other people to commit fornication with her and being in this bed of adultery, that's pretty screwed up, but it's true. Hey, the Galatian church is off in heresy and some of them aren't even saved, but it's true. 1 Corinthians, you got people that aren't even believing the resurrection and they're not saved, but it's true. You know, you got, I mean, all kinds of just issues and problems in the Bible, but we got to know what's true. And you know, at the end of the day, you know, this world, there's a lot of stuff that I look at and I say, that's weird, it's confusing, it's ugly, it doesn't make sense. But at the end of the day, I just want to know what's true. And you know what I want to side with? Not the victims, the truth. Okay. I don't even know who the victims are, okay? You know what I want to side with? Whoever is telling the truth. And whoever likes the truth, and whoever wants to hear the truth. And you know who's not telling the truth? Faggots.
Yeah.
I don't know why that's confusing, okay? But it's like, hey, you got people over here promoting literal sodomites, promoting sodomy, promoting alcohol, promoting drunkenness, promoting false gospels, promoting false teachers, promoting false religions. It's like, hey, you know what? That's the wrong team. I don't even know why you're over there. I don't even care why you're over there. It's just wrong, okay? And I want to bring you over here. You know, I saw this stupid idea. Someone was out there was like, you know, I used to be harsh about people that were like preaching and saying lies, but I just didn't understand. Everybody comes from a different backgrounds and different life circumstances, and we shouldn't be judging them harshly because we would all be like that.
What?
It's like, no. You know, I've never been like, hey, it's okay to be Catholic because of your upbringing.
What?
It's okay to be, being Orthodox, no problem because you didn't really have a choice. No. You're supposed to just love the truth no matter what your circumstances are.
Yeah.
I mean, but what about if you're in a bad situation? What if you grew up in a bad household? Okay. It's okay to hate God because, you know what, you had a bad example as parents. Well, okay, what about Daniel? What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What about being literally taken into physical captivity and then castrated from the master of the eunuchs? Do they now have, well, I can see why you hate God because you were driven into captivity and castrated. Or is it like, hey, you're still supposed to love God.
Yeah.
You're still supposed to love the truth. And let me give you some scary statistics. You know, they report out there that 20% of girls are molested in this country. But you know what? It's not okay for them to hate God because of that. There are a lot of people that have messed up life, messed up situations, bad parents, bad relationships, people die that you care about, people abandon you, horrific things. But you know what? It's not okay ever blaming God for it. And ever being mad at God and turning against God and hating the truth. You should love the truth no matter what. And you know, if we were going to all play the victim game, we could probably all play it. I bet we could all find out some injustice that happened to us. Someone cut you in line at one point. You were made fun of in school one time. Someone gave you a wedgie, you know? Yeah, my brother and sister, they gave me a wedgie worse than you can imagine, all right? They grabbed me by the underwear and drug me through the carpet, and I had carpet burns all over my legs and then hung me on the wall by my underwear, all right? But you know what? I'm not a victim. Yeah, my brother put me in the dryer, okay? He didn't turn it on, all right? So, you know, there's that. Yeah, he held me down and hawked a loogie in my mouth, all right? I'm not giving you ideas, okay? I could sit here and come up with all kinds of stuff. I could sit here and tell you all kinds of, oh, I've had this. But you know what? I don't live in Africa. I haven't had some of the hardships that people have in third world countries. I didn't have, like, I'm not Cynthia Parker, where my whole family was murdered by Native Americans and I was taken in captivity by Native Americans. I mean, that's a pretty rough upbringing, wouldn't you say? But is it okay? Well, Cynthia Parker, she has a right to hate the God of the Bible because Native Americans killed her entire family and took her into slavery. Nope. Cynthia Parker better hate faggots, and Cynthia Parker better love the God of the Bible, and she better be a doer of truth.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to sit here and pretend like it's okay to hate the God of the Bible, or I kind of get it, because bad people did bad things. That's a bad attitude, and we shouldn't excuse it. Yeah. And you know what? Praise God, there's many people that if they actually told us their life story, we'd all be a little horrified. But they still love God anyways. Because you know what? God is good, and God loves you no matter what.
Amen.
And we should be people who love the truth, even though it's messy. Well, why did God allow this bad thing to happen to me? I don't, you know, God lets free will happen, man. And there are some really, really messed up stuff that happens in this world. But you know, it's not an excuse for you to be evil. It's not an excuse for you to tolerate evil or accept evil or excuse evil or pretend like it's cool or I get it. No, no, no. We should love the truth, period.
Amen.
And you know, on one side, lovers of truth. On the other side, liars.
Yeah.
Liars and wicked, evil people. And you know what? Never side with the liars. Never side with them, this group of permanent victims. You should side with the people that love the truth.
Yeah.
And we should be lovers of truth. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the Word of God. Thank you so much for the truth. I pray that we'd be people that love the truth more, not less, that we would read the Bible more and we'd love that. I pray that you'd help the children in this room not to lie to their parents. I pray that you'd help wives not to lie to their husbands, for husbands not to lie to their families, for husbands and men to not lie to their employers, to not lie to the government, to not lie to this world. I pray that the church would be a place where we don't lie, we don't tell false witnesses things, we wouldn't make up deceitful works. I pray that we would just love the truth. And we love those who are telling the truth. And I pray that you would just help in this world of lies and deception for us to be a bright and shining light of the truth. We go out and preach the gospel, and we would hate every false way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Our last song this evening, page 324 in your hymn books. Draw Me Near, page 324. Draw Me Near. Let's all sing it out together on that verse. I am thine.